All right. Well, good morning. Can everybody hear me? Got a different mic going today. No?
Mic check, 1, 2.
Well, I can sit here like that. Let me scoot it on up. Might have to amplify that a little bit, Pat, a little bit more. But we'll get it done. We got to back up. But welcome back. Anyways, seems like it's been 2 weeks, but here we are, right? We are Deacons Meeting September 21st and the Lord's Supper on September 28th. So that's all that's on the back. But as you know, there's always things going on and happening in our country with our folks, with our people, with believers in general. It's on. It's just a little low on the amplification. Yeah. And so just remember to keep that in prayer. As you know, right now is a kind of a crazy time. A lot of true colors coming out there. But hey, you know, it's the Satan's world, and we'll continue to fight the good fight and glorify God and not ourselves. So that's what it's all about. It's about the truth. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about doing what's right. It's about all these things. So if we keep doing that, we're doing our part, and we're going to grow spiritually and just move forward. That's all there is to it. So with that being said, I think that's all I have. Let's go ahead and dismiss the children. The old lapel mic. Here we are to number 97 and 98. Revelation 19, 11 through 14, if we make it that far, on eschatology, Daniel's 70th week. Before we get going, we'd like to take advantage of, I think that's good, yeah, of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what a grace gift that is to us, because that allows us to not only be in a sinful body, but also move in a righteous direction with a sinful body through forgiveness. Confession is a big, big deal, a part of that holiness. Fellowship with God, walking in the light, all these things come together when you think about confession. And thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice the bulls and the goats and the sheep. We can confess directly to God in the church age. So it's a new thing, and it's a lot better, I would say, you know, depending on how you look at it. I know a lot of you would have a hard time doing that. And I would too, I'm sure. So here we are. Let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for just seeing us through each and every day, facilitating our thoughts, facilitating our path in life, and showing us the right way. And it's up to us to take that right way. We thank you for the option, the better option in life. And we just ask that we can continually just affect, have an impact, reach those that are lost, and affect the Satan in a negative way. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask today for concentration on the lesson so we can learn more and more about who you are. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, back to our study in Revelation 19, and I thought it was kind of neat how we talked a little bit about John, where he was, what he was doing, because we were actually on lesson 96. And that's about the year the book of Revelation was written. I thought, well, you know, God just kind of drops these little, jokes at us sometimes, and it's kind of funny, but it was 96 A.D., roughly, when the book of Revelation was written, or somewhere, a couple years in there somewhere. And so we talked about John. And but anyways, we have made our way to a section titled The Coming of Christ, which is... I don't know if you've been anticipating this or not, but it's a section that most people anticipate in real life, right? We talked a little bit about that. Either you anticipate it faithfully and eagerly, or you are caught off guard and you're surprised and you're, oh no, when Jesus Christ arrives, and you wish he'd go back and give you a little bit more time to grow up spiritually. So there's two mindsets that go with this, but here we are. And remember, the angel just gave John two commands that had to do with getting his focus on the Lord. Getting his focus on the Lord. Remember, John got really excited and he started to worship the angel. He dropped down because the angel was telling him some pretty magnificent things about what was taking place. And so John got overwhelmed, as I'm sure we would too, and immediately starts to worship the angel. The angel's like, no, 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 it's not me. I'm just like you. I'm a servant of the Lord. And he said, don't do that. Worship God, is what he told him. And so, and in the very next verse, he made that command at just the right time. Because in verse 11, it's describing Jesus entering in on the scene, heaven opening up and Jesus coming on the scene. So the angel was, just the right time for John to receive the rest of the revelation here. And let me read that, because this is where we kind of left off in verse 11, Revelation 19:11. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So you notice a couple things. It's not all love and happiness and joy and, compassion. It's not all these things that people pin to God. And a lot of times that's all they pin to him. They exclude some of the things in this verse because it detracts away from their own self-righteousness. And it affects how they live their life if they acknowledge the justice of God. If you notice, anyone who has a problem with God or a problem with the spiritual life, there's always a justice issue in their own personal life. And what I mean by that is there's always an acknowledging God's justice issue in their own life, right? That is a big deal in the Christian life. It's authority, right? And our sin nature sort of tends to buck authority, right? So yes, it does take an aspect of humility to be able to acknowledge and live under that authority. But at the same time, when we're out from under that authority, we are essentially living against God and against His authority, or you could say outside of His authority, at least in a personal sense, right? We know God's in authority at all times. So let's look at some of the things in this verse, because it is very telling about who God is and what he is coming to do. What he's coming to do. He's not coming to just, cradle everyone. It says heaven opens up and the Lord of Lords here and King of Kings comes down on a white horse. And the reason why I say that is because, well, look at a few things here. White, he's wearing the white horse. We see the white horse. White in Scripture represents purity. Many times it represents holiness. That's what you're going to be wearing. You're going to be wearing white linen. That means your sanctification process is complete, right? So the white horse represents a few things. It represents holiness, and it also represents the ability that there's victory on the horizon, right? This used to be a thing that the Romans did. They'd prance around with white horses to show that they have just won or are about to win. And Jesus is on a white horse. So it's a very bold statement, right? He's not showing up on any other horse. He's showing up on a horse that's saying, this is who I am, and this is my character, and this is what's going to happen. There's a win ahead. So part of this is victory, success, conquest. When you think of Jesus showing up on a white horse, those are exciting things if you're on the right side of that conquest, if you're on the right side of that victory, right? There's something that he's coming to do, and he's come for the sake of his people. That's why God is here. You know, it's funny, that's why God always comes here. It's for the sake of people, you know? If it wasn't for people, you know, there'd be no reason for God to come back. But he created us and he comes back. And he's come back a second time right here to try to save everyone once again. Not eternally this time, but we know for a fact, physically for sure. And hopefully they're already saved spiritually, right? And then you have this. You have a title that's given to Jesus. It says a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And I highlighted this first word for you, faithful, because obviously we like the word faithful. It's a good word. I mean, it's a good word in any context, with people, obviously with God, in relationships. Faithfulness is a good, healthy word that we like to hear and we like to develop in our own personal lives. This is something that's good for the world, faithfulness. The word itself means being worthy of belief or trust. That's it. Obviously, there's a main word in that, which is worthy. Worthy of being believed or trustworthy, right? And when we think about ourselves, when we think about being trustworthy, are we worthy? In other words, do we have something to back that up to be able to be faithful? Maybe yes, maybe no, right? I think that's a process. But this isn't talking about a process. We're talking about God here. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful and true. That's why his name is called that, because he is the faithful one. Remember, he was faithful even when we were unfaithful. Actually, he was faithful before we had a chance to be faithful, right? So worthy here, if you take the word worthy out of here, you're basically not left with much. You know, because sometimes we're worthy of faithfulness and sometimes we're not, depending on how we feel, depending on our sin nature, depending on. But actually, the reality is, if we're rooted in the faithful one, that is the reflection of our faithfulness to the world. So the stability in our life is rooted and bound in the faithful one, which is Jesus Christ. That's just the reality of it, because he is absolute faithful to us. And there's no change in that. There's no, did he eat his Wheaties this morning? There's nothing. Did he get a good night's sleep last night? None of those things affect God's faithfulness to us. Which sometimes, you know, we have to think about that, because we forget how faithful God is to us in our own personal life. He's 100% worthy. 100%, 110% worthy. He's capable, he's qualified, and for us, because of those things, we're able to believe what he says, and we're able to trust Him, in Him, with our own life. You know, that's a lifestyle. That's saying a lot. If you're able to trust someone with your life, I'm talking about the way you live, the direction you go in life, your thoughts. If you're able to trust someone with that much information and content and variables, guess what? You're doing something right, because you found the faithfulness, the absolute faithfulness that is only found in Jesus Christ. So, and you know, this is bringing up the fact, I think, that we can be confident and reliant on God's Word. Isn't that the bottom line? He's worthy that we can be confident of what He says, and we can live out those words in our own personal life. You know, that's something that no one else can say except a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of directions, there's a lot of rules, regulations, laws. There's a lot of things out there, but none of those can compare to what we're talking about here as far as your dependency. I mean, let's take it down to that level. Because if it's 100% worthy, we can be 100% dependent on the one that is worthy and is faithful to us. And that's relaxing. I don't know if you realize that or not, but being dependent, not on the government, you know, because that's like this, right? Woo, woo. Being dependent on Christ is relaxing, because He's 100% reliable. He never closes the doors. He's always open for business. And another thing about this is He's always consistent. And that's really what blows a lot of our minds, because He keeps doing the same thing over and over, even when we keep doing the wrong thing over and over. You got to wonder, wow, God is that faithful? You know, and I think we should take on a lot of those characteristics. Even though sometimes, at least I have a hard time with being patient when it comes to being faithful, right? Because I think there is some correlation there. When it comes, but at the end of the day, God is faithful and He's patient on us. And those things should come together, right? So, what all this does to us, I think when we apply these things, He is faithful. And I think that's part of what gives you peace inside. That's the comfort, that's the contentment that a lot of people like to seek and look for. And looking all over the place for, let's do this, let's do that, let's go buy this, let's go buy that, let's move here, let's move there, right? What are they looking for? They're looking for someone to be faithful to them internally, so they can be dependent on that and rest in that confidence, right? So, and there's a reason for that, because in this context, that's important. Because the people on the earth, and we can apply this to our own personal lives, are not the ones that are fighting. We're not the ones that are fighting. I know we see that after what just took place, but we are not the ones that are fighting. This isn't a physical war. This is a spiritual war. And Jesus is showing up to prove that He is the ultimate conqueror and that He is faithful to His people. His people, not the ones who have rejected Him, not the ones who have mocked Him, not those. He's faithful to His people, and He's going to show us that not too far from now. Remember, right after Moses tells the Israelites to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, he says this is Exodus 14:14. And even though that is a great verse, I wanted to show you this one. It says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. While you keep silent. You know, God is showing up on the scene, and He expects people to follow suit with this right here. And I'm pretty sure they won't have a problem doing that in the tribulation when He comes, the clouds open up, the heavens open up, and He shows up on a white horse. Deuteronomy 24 is another one. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you, to save you. This is talking about deliverance right here. This is talking about deliverance. This isn't a salvation verse right here. This is talking about deliverance from whatever overwhelming circumstance you may find yourself in. It really doesn't matter, the circumstance. See what I mean? It doesn't matter. So the funny thing is that we see these, we read them, we know them. We know them. But a lot of times we have a hard time applying them. We always want to get in God's way. We always want to do something. We always want to, you know, go forward and not stand still and watch and be silent, right? Been having a hard time with that lately. But we have to remember these things because God is going to fight, and it's our job to recognize that. And it's also our job to know our position within that, what these verses are telling us. There's a faithfulness component in these verses that is found in God, and there's a faithfulness component that's found in you. To Him. Because if we truly believe what He's saying, this is God's word, not mine. He sent His word through these men who wrote the Bible. In this case, it was Moses. But if we believe these words, we'll trust in Him, and guess what? He is glorified in that. He's glorified. When we trust in God's word, He is glorified. So that's part of glorification of God, is trusting in His word. I know that's a very simple concept, but it's still something we need to hear over and over and over again, right? But this is one of those areas we do have a hard time applying. And as you can tell, Satan does as well. Obviously, he's anti-God, but just a lot going on, right? I think one of the problems is that we're not fully making the application is because we're not understanding this second word in our verse. True. I mean, as simple as that is, alethenos is the word. Now listen to what it means, because I think that helps us. It means it pertains to being in accord with what is true and trustworthy. It pertains to being in accord with fact. That kind of helps us understand. It pertains to being real. Real. Do you know how many things that we see today that are unreal? Do you know how many things that people claim are fact, but are not fact? I mean, we're seeing that all over the place. You know how many times I've seen that Charlie Kirk is a racist? Go watch every single one of his videos and find me one place where he even makes a close claim to him being a racist. You won't do it. But that's the world we live in, right? They are attempting to deceive the world about who Charlie Kirk stood for, which was Jesus. He lived his life according to God's word, and he preached Jesus, and he preached the truth, right? When you're in that type of forum, face to face with college students, are things going to get emotional? Of course. But at the end of the day, it's our job to be focused on what we're doing, what we're living for, what we're here for, right? And I would say this word is what we're here for. The truth. The truth. If we're not standing on the truth, what are we doing? You know what I mean? What are we doing? It's a good question to ask yourself. But it says right here that that's his name, as he's called faithful and true. I mean, this word true is what every single Bible promise you claim is based on. The only reason we can claim a promise is because it's true. The only reason we can feel contentment and pass a test is because God's word is true. That's it. I mean, that's a simple thing too, but at the same time, look how grand it is. You know what I mean? true. Actually, not truth. We're talking about it being true right now. A little bit different. And this will be important to the people on the earth during this time, because think about what they've been witnessing. The Antichrist. Antichrist. Right? Against Christ. Who deceived them. Who broke his covenant with them. Remember, midway in the tribulation, he broke his covenant. Which evolved basically into destroying the system itself. Religious system itself turned on itself. So they've been lied to. They've been cheated. They've been used and abused. Why? Because there was a lack of truth. A lack of transparency. You know, that's what it's all about. Transparency. Transparency. What's so hard about transparency when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to being true? I don't know why that's so hard these days. Seems to be a hard thing. But, you know, again, we live in Satan's world, so... But these people are in a position where someone that shows up and is called faithful and true is going to be a welcome thing. It's going to be so welcome. It would be welcome to us if it happened right now, because the rapture, he's still faithful and true. We would be excited about him showing up. But these people have been deceived. They've been battered. They've been basically brainwashed by their own, unfortunately, lack of discernment. And let's not forget about what Jesus said at the Olivet Discourse. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead if possible, even the elect. He's talking about believers. You know what? This is happening today. I'm not saying we're at this moment where Jesus is speaking to, but we have people misleading. We have people deceiving. We have people trying to distract. And we have people getting on board with that because they don't care to know the truth. They're okay with a lie. They're okay with not looking into something. And that's okay. But you know what? We'll continue to speak the truth is what we'll do. So, the people are worn out. This is welcomed. I mean, we see a fraction of what they're going to see. We see a fraction of what they're going to see in the tribulation. This is going to be amplified times whatever, right? And, you know, think about how tired you and I get of it. We get pretty tired. We get frustrated. We get, you know, bent out of shape. We get... to where we're like, okay, come Lord Jesus, right? It's time, it's here. Think about them. How overwhelming the believers are going to feel at this moment. And to be able to have to apply the faith in God, in His Word at that time, is going to be a challenge, to say the least. It's going to be a challenge. Just like it's a challenge for you, but even more so in the tribulation. It should be no surprise, because as with everything else God does, His timing is always right. And that's the key to this. His timing is always just right in everything that He does. Everything that He does, His timing is just right. And you know, that is a major concept to apply in your own personal life. God's timing is always right. Look what just happened. We had somebody get assassinated that was standing for Christ. It was just right. It was just the right time. Why? I can't tell you that. But I know that God allows and God doesn't allow. And He takes and He gives. And there's a time for everything. Right? And when it comes to our life, He's the one who is in charge of taking a life. Not Satan, not a gun, not a scope, not some kid. It's God. You know? But not a lot of people see it that way. And that's okay. They don't need to see it that way. They don't have to accept that fact. But that's the way it is. That's the reality. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to see things from God's point of view and relate that to our own personal life. How does that change us? Because I guarantee you, it should change you. It changed me. I think it changed every single Christian that at least has anything to do with living the spiritual life, has any, whatever, compassion, any emotion, any desire to know the truth and live for God. It changed you. It changed you. You may not know how right now, but I guarantee you it changed you. And it will set you on a different trajectory, just like it has me. Just like it has me. So, and the reason why I think it did that is because we understand that God's in control. And God's timing is perfect. And when God motivates you in certain ways, you have to take that to heart. You can't just say, oh, well, let's just flip to another YouTube video, you know? Just keep doing this, like mummies walking around. You have to live in this world and rise up to your calling of what God wants you to do. There's a lot of people that just sit around and go through life without doing anything. Nothing. And they're just sitting there flipping on their phone, and now we have all these young kids coming up. And that's right where Charlie was. Right in that sweet spot of the youth. Of the youth. You know, Satan could not stand that. But there's a reason why that happened, because now something else bigger and better is going to happen, right? We can understand that. Well, obviously, I'm going to get off on a couple tangents here. But that's okay, because it all relates to deception. It all relates to faithfulness and what is true. Everything does. Everything does. And I don't think God wants us to, cower down. And I don't think He wants us to do that, because I don't think people are going to stop. I don't think people are going to stop going to colleges. I don't think they should, especially if they know that God is in control. Right? I mean, this is the second time we've seen this in 2 years. And that's okay, right? If they keep doing it, whatever, we'll keep being who we are, which is standing for Christ. Why not live and look back and say, you know, there was some meaning and purpose to your life? That's the thing. Charlie's life had so much meaning, not because of him, not because of Turning Point USA, because of Jesus Christ. That's why his life had meaning and purpose. Right there, that's it. That's it. That was the main thing that set him apart from the next guy that just talked. Just because God used his mouth for his glory doesn't mean that he can't use your body, or your mouth, or your hands, or your feet, or whatever he wants to use for his glory. For his glory. I don't know, maybe it's in, you know, whatever. Business, whatever area, whatever. It doesn't matter. He can use it. Another reason the timing is right here, because of the next phrase here in our verse. Faithful and true, showing up on the scene. Why the timing is right? Because in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Judges and wages war. I mentioned the other day that this is a favorite verse of those who like to... I'm not going to say war is always right, but I will say that there's a lot of people, war activists out there, who like to pick and choose verses out of Scripture to discredit God's character. Discredit God's character. How can He do such a thing? Right? So many people think of war as a thing that shouldn't happen, a sinful thing. They tie sin to war, right? Well, obviously, war isn't always an unrighteous act. It's not always an unrighteous act because God wages war in righteousness. In other words, it's not only right. And yes, we're talking about people dying. Actually, we're talking about a lot of people dying. A lot of people dying. Remember who we're talking about here, right? We're talking about God Himself, the Lord, coming back in righteousness to wage war. So it's not only right, but guess what? It's needed. It's needed. I know that's kind of hard to hear, but it's needed at times. And the reason for that is because look at this word in the verse. It's connected to His justice. War is connected to the justice of God. Ecclesiastes 3:7, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There is a time for war and there's a time for peace, right? There's just some people, and I don't mean individual people, I mean collectively. I'm talking about an ideology, a thought process, a spiritual process, a problem spiritually. And God will resolve that problem sometimes through war. Through war. So when there's a time, there's a right time, right? And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but this is, God is the one who's waging the war. That's not people. That's different. Okay. Numbers 31:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people. Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. This is people carrying out God's justice. That's exactly what's happening here. Notice it says, take full vengeance. That's ruthlessness. It's justice involved in these things. So war, as bad as it may seem and sound and be at times, there are times for war. And I'm not relating this to anything that's happening in our country right now. Don't take it like that. We're talking about the tribulation and we're talking about Jesus coming back for war. I'm just talking about war. Don't go out here, you know, all fired up. Yes, Israel was also brought back into their land in Deuteronomy 7. Look what it says. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. This is the word of God. This is God's character. I mean, I know that's a hard concept to understand for those people who reject the justice of God, reject His authority, and reject the fact that He is ultimately in sovereign control over the human race. That's who He is. There's components of God's justice that take no prisoners. None. I'm not saying that's always the case, but there are cases like that, right? But wait a minute, that's not compassionate. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's a time for God's justice. That's the only way to explain that. There's a time for compassion. There's a time, just like we live, God gives us time to do certain things, and there's a time where that time is going to be up, right? I mean, it's the same reason why people go to heaven and hell. Because there's a time to make the right decision. And then there's a time where that time runs out. And you have to go to where you choose to go, where you chose to go, which is either heaven or hell. Christ or Satan, right? So when you get all these, you know, comments about how uncompassionate this is or how heartless this is, or they attack God's character because he can be so mean, how can God do this? Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Well, just what I said earlier, because they cannot acknowledge his justice. They don't want to acknowledge it. It's scary in their own personal life. Remember, when you acknowledge the justice of God, you live differently as a result of that justice. You live because you respect and fear what he says, who he is, and your life reflects that. When you reject his justice, you can live the way you want, at least in your mind. See, there's a lot of a process that is involved in accepting and acknowledging the justice of God in people and in how they live. That's why they mock it. That's why they make fun of it. Because they've created an illusion. They're deceived. They've deceived themselves into thinking that if I just don't think about it, if I just hold my ears, if I just, you know, get emotional about it, I can bypass it. I can kind of go around it. No, not the case. Why not acknowledge it? And then you'd be that much better off. Your life would be changed for the better. And then you wouldn't have to deal with the bad part of the justice of God. I mean, it's a win-win for everybody. You know, if we can only explain these things in a gracious way, in a way that people can understand, in a way that is, you know, patience, humility. These are the things that are critical today. We can't turn people away from Christ. We have to turn them on to Christ. Because there's so much emotion and hate and anger out there. So if you say one thing that's going to trigger that, you think you're going to turn them on to Christ? No. No. You have to play their game and get on their level and know where they're coming from. They're coming from a position of being without God and no ability to contain those emotions. That's not a good thing. They're handicapped. You know, and it's almost, I understand it is their fault, but, you know, to a certain extent, look at the damage that it has caused them. So now you have to get in that arena and be able to be a very good, defender. It's what apologetics is all about, right? Defending the faith includes talking to people like that. Not getting in a pissing match. That's not what this is about. Because that's what they're looking for. And they also have a deep-rooted desire in getting the last word and being right. Guess what? You got to get those as far away from your attitude as you can. Because if you're in apologetics to get the last word and to be right, you're in the wrong business. You're in the wrong business. Because that's not our job. Our job is to be a witness for Christ in our own personal life. Right? Not be an arrogant person who has to be right and get the last word. We've got enough of those. We've got enough of them. Right? I mean, go watch some of Charlie's videos. You can see them just blow up. They just blow up. They can't have a conversation because they're too emotional. But we need to understand that reason why. And understand that there's something better that they can have and realize. And it's Jesus. It's not, you know, there's a much better way to live than that. So this is why God can tell Moses these things. This is why God can come and wage war, because He is the God that can make these decisions. And guess what? He knows all the facts. He knows who made the decisions. He knows who rejected Him. He knows He's the ultimate judge, capital J. Wow, we're already at 10. I see cupcakes spinning in y'all's eyes. No one told me it was that time already. All right, I don't know if cupcakes are back there, but maybe they are. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for just allowing us to be here, allowing us to just to talk about Jesus, talk about our calling, talk about Your justice and Your faithfulness. We just continually pray that we can allow people to see that they not only need a Savior, but that salvation has been provided by Jesus on the cross, and He's allowed us to come into this space and to preach, talk about it, to offer it as a free gift to people, because God gave it to us as a free gift. It's free. He paid the price. He died on the cross for our sins just so that we could accept that gift. And that's our role. That's our job. It's not to fight. It's not to argue. It's to put the focus on Jesus Christ. And we thank You for coming to that realization through all these things that have been happening. And we continually pray for Charlie Kirk's family, because you know what? They're real people, no matter their beliefs, no matter their views. And they have a mission to serve You as well. So we just continually pray that they can do that and not get interrupted, distracted, and continue on with their mission. We thank You for all this, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.